This is number 16 in the series, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. I'm going a little bit out of order this week because I had the week to enjoy the message from the pew last week. So we'll do another Jay Witte this week and get back to the other series next week. And what is the date today? June 9th, 2019. The offer still stands for those who watch this video online. I got a fresh shipment of 110 copies of Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. You can have one of them for free if you email me at info@ohiogracebible.com, info@ohiogracebible.com, with a physical mailing address. Now, I'm ready to turn the page into page 20 on this booklet, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Nobody has asked me about the funny faces on the board yet.
I did.
Did you?
Yes, earlier.
Oh, okay. I guess I did. We'll get to those guys in a minute. But I don't know if you remember how we got here. You know, we're 16 lessons deep now in a series called Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Not something that you hear at every church in town. How did we get here? To quote the page 27 on the booklet, I used that quote in the very first lesson. The quote is, "No personage in the history of the world is as important as the Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
So we decided that Colossians 2:9 was true. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We decided that 1 Timothy 3:16 was right. He's God manifest in the flesh. Acts 20:28, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And the question I asked is, if he's the most important personage in the history of the world, shouldn't we be paying very close attention to the things that he says? And we did just that. And what we found out when we looked at the actual preserved words in our Bible, that differed from the doctrine that we were all taught in our churches that preached from that Bible. Huh! Funny. We found out that Jesus said himself, "I'm not talking to you," in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're all Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not into the way of the Samaritans." Okay. So the concept, we were actually just talking about this on the way in. The concept, when you believe it and you communicate it with a title as complicated as this one, "Jesus wasn't talking to you!" Exclamation point. That gets a strong reaction. It's either jump away from that heresy before it filthies you up, or it's, "What? I've never heard that before. What are you talking about?" But you know instantly whether or not you have somebody that's open to seeing what their Bible actually says or not. What usually happens, right? "We follow the whole Bible here at the First Apostolic Baptist Episcopal Methodist Church of God in Christ Presbyterian Temple." "What do you mean Jesus wasn't talking to you?" Do you follow the whole Bible? You want to talk about that for a few minutes? Guy who went to church on Saturday or Sunday, worked on the Sabbath, and didn't bring a goat with you to temple? You're following the whole Bible? Really? "Jesus wasn't talking to you. Away with such a fellow from the face of the earth." Isn't that what they said about Paul?
"Not fit to live."
Not fit to live. Strong reactions. Now, we've shown a lot of verses in this. And it's one thing to show the verses. We can quote Matthew 10:5, "He sent them forth, go not into the way of Samaritans, go not in the way of the Gentiles." go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We can show them at words out of his own mouth, Matthew 15, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can even show them Hebrews 9 that proves that everything happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is occurring in Israel's Old Testament. Because it's impossible to have a New Testament in effect until the death of the testator. You can show people verses like that. But another way that you and I can show people, because you ever notice when you've done more than two verses in 10 minutes, you start to see people's eyes glaze over? They're not used to that amount of speed with verses. My church, my pastor has half a verse that tells a 20-minute story, and that's about all I'm used to. One of the ways that you can show people, and again, like I said, we'll get to these guys in a minute, is you can show them a progression through your Bible. Okay? Now, you all remember when Charlton Heston came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. We all saw the movie and read the verses. Okay? That's when Israel's Old Testament actually started. That's when it was put into effect. Exodus 19. Now, it is not controversial or upsetting to tell somebody in Exodus that, yeah, God was basically talking to and dealing with Israel right now. That's not controversial, is it? People are fine with that. Yeah, it's the old... I mean, except for Jeremiah 29:11, that's the verse where God wants me to be a rich American and have a great life. That's my doctrine. But other than that, all this other stuff is basically about Israel. We're cool with that because we like bacon. We don't want to have that doctrine. Who wants to go back to that? What you can do is you can start there with somebody as you're teaching, because I forgot to read the quote at the top of page 20. You might be uncomfortable hearing that Jesus wasn't talking to you. That's the first reaction you're going to get from anybody, is discomfort. You're telling them things they haven't heard before, and they've been going to church a long time. You're going to get an uncomfortable reaction. So it's not controversial to say, yeah, Exodus, Leviticus, Ron or Deuteronomy, all those books. It's about Israel. People are like, oh, yeah, I know that, I know that. So then what you do is you progress farther. You progress farther and you take them to the right of what they consider the Old Testament. Take them to a book and show them Amos. Hey, we're right up next to Malachi now. We're getting close. Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. So then you can say, friend, from the reading of that English word, who do you think this book is talking to and about? The Methodists? Israel! So you've progressed them now. Now let's get right up, right next to what people call the New Testament, the prophet Malachi. Do you got Malachi? Let's look at it real quick. The burden of the word of the Lord to Gentile Baptists. Shocking. To Israel. Okay, that's the beginning of the book. This book is to and about Israel. Let's look at the end of Malachi. I'll say it right once for the record. Look at chapter 4, in verse 4. Now this is right before everything is supposed to start, and now it's all olly olly oxen free, Gentiles, we're all Christians, we all have a denomination. This is right before this happens in our Bibles. What does he say? Look at verse 4. Remember ye the grace of God.
No.
That's not what it says. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all the Episcopalians.
No.
For all Israel. Malachi is saying, remember that? Do that! Where was I? Commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. That means round or due to me in Leviticus too. Behold, I Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Are we talking about happy days of grace? Whoa! And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Remember that, fathers and children. So you've taken your friend now, you've progressed them through Exodus all the way to the end of what they're comfortable calling, this is all the Old Testament. Malachi is saying, this is coming, do the law, keep the law. There's nothing about grace or a dispensation of grace or churches with Gentiles in them. There's nothing there about that. He's talking about more prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and I'm going to send that prophet back. He's coming back to town. So, you can ask your friend, when you read those verses, do you glean from these verses that God is about to do away with the law, replace Israel with a bunch of Gentiles, and call them Methodists and Baptists? Now, how have you done this? No preachers in the room, nobody on YouTube, you haven't taken to the church service, it's you and them sitting here looking at verses together. They got their copy of the Bible, you got your copy, and we're just reading. You're not interpreting, are you? You're just seeing what's there. Okay. So then, you turn them farther to the right in their Old Testament. Turn them farther to the right in their Old Testament to Luke chapter 1. This is when John the Baptist is showing up. Look at verse 16. And many of the Europeans and North Americans shall he turn to the Lord their God. Wrong. It makes the point, though, when I say it like that, doesn't it? Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Hey, that's what Malachi was talking about. And he shall go forth before them in the spirit of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's an angel talking. Is the angel making any mistakes?
No.
Is God up there in the third heaven going, Gabriel, Gabriel, that's not what I said. Come on, man. I don't think that's happening, is it?
No. Amen.
So we're talking about Israel, and he says the same thing that Malachi says. Why have we shoehorned ourselves into these verses? Because the church told us to, right? Uh-huh. Look at verse 59 in Luke 1. And it came to pass that on the eighth day... Why the eighth day? Did they spend the first 7 days at Target scanning items for their baby registry? No. They came on the eighth day because that's what the law of Moses commanded. So the Jewish family, doing a very Old Testament Jewish thing, bringing their son to be circumcised on the eighth day. Where was I? On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so. He shall be called John." You remember that whole account with John the Baptist and the naming of the child and Zechariah? Look farther into your Old Testament here at Luke 1:67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, probably not making a lot of errors in the coming speech, you would think. Yeah. Filled with God, the Holy Ghost, speaking through you. Look what he says. He prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Who would that people be? Well, yeah, but you're just reading the verses. You didn't get a doctor of divinity from an accredited school. "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us," who's the us? Israel. "In the house of his servant David," that's appropriate if you're ministering to Israel, "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Any mysteries going on here?
None.
Okay. "That we," who's the we? Israel, "should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware by our father Abraham." It wasn't your father. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. When you see that progression, though, and you and your friend have just sat there and looked through the Bible, is it really that big of a deal when you read in Matthew when Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not talking to you here. I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? Of course, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's not shocking anymore. You don't read it and go, "Eh." You read it and go, "Oh yeah, I see how that's what I saw in the Bible, going through the words in the Bible, saw the same thing. Great." You start to smile a little bit. We'll get to those guys in a minute. He tells Jesus, and then you see Jesus telling people, "Follow the law, do what the priest says. Take the sacrifice that the law prescribes." Oh, well, that makes sense, because they're still in the Old Testament and he's only ministering to Israel, and Israel is always associated with the law, Old Testament and New Testament. So then, your light bulb turns on. Gleam! And you start to smile. Because you've accepted Bible truth.
Thank you.
And that's a good thing. You know it because your Bible tells you so. You read the words, you believe the words over men, and you're cool with that. Let's make him cool. He's cool now. Give him a cool goatee. Maybe some sideburns too. He's cool with it now. Because he's decided, I'm going to let God and his word be true, Romans 3:4. And let every man, they can be a liar if they want, but I'm sticking with this.
Hallelujah, amen.
Amen to that. Then you go tell your pastor about it because you know they're going to love it. Why, they're going to do a 16-part sermon series starting next week when I show him this. Look at this. It makes sense. You just read the verses and study and believe the verses, and it makes sense, and it takes you and it teaches you this. Isn't that great?
We don't do that around here. We don't make sense. We don't compare verses here at the First Apostolic Baptist Episcopal Methodist Church of God in Christ Presbyterian Temple. We don't do that.
That's usually what happens, right? That's right. I don't have a post hole digger. PhD. But isn't that amazing? Your light bulb has come on. You believe Bible truth now. You've seen things that have been there the whole time, and somehow you missed them, and the first time you tried to show it to, of all people, your pastor, you get... That would be this guy over here. Get the red eyes of anger. Isn't that funny? Same information, same Bible verses. One person, light bulb on, I'm cool. The next person wants to rip your head off and throw you out of their church. Isn't that funny? You could even take this, your progression. You could even take it further into the book of Acts. Because if somebody doesn't think the church started in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they sure believe it started in the first chapter or second chapter of the book of Acts, don't they? Yeah. Acts 1 and 2. We talked about the 40-day seminar with Jesus after his resurrection. And the first question out of their mouth was not, when did the Methodists show up? When do we start building the steeples with the crosses on our Baptist churches? That wasn't their question, was it? The question was, is it kingdom time for Israel? Still, that far into our Bible, and it's still all about Israel. It was not until God saved Saul of Tarsus? How about some fiery indignation and wrath for that guy? You saved him? What? He's your enemy. What's going on? What happened to sorting out the enemies from the friends? You are my friends if you do this. My Father loves you if you do this. Isn't that what Jesus said all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he wasn't talking to you? Something big changed when Saul of Tarsus got saved and became Paul. God dispensed the mystery.
Amen.
God dispensed the gospel of the grace of God, which none of these people had ever heard. Shocking. Now, skip that. Luckily for mankind, God is not a Calvinist. Isn't that great? Everyone has a light bulb that can be turned on. By the way, if there's any Calvinists that ever watch this and get mad, you should not be mad. I was obviously predestinated to say that. Huh? God is not a Calvinist, though. His will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, is it not? That means everybody's got a light bulb. Whether or not they choose to turn it on is another thing. And what happens, let's put next to our middle person, let's give myself enough room to write out the word, uncomfortable, but thinking. Right? Maybe eyebrows up. You're thinking about it. You're open to, let's look at the verses. Speak on. You know why I got these guys printed out? Because of the mockery I received last week. My drawings, I decided not to even try.
And do you think the threads the same way?
The threads?
Looks like one's different than the other.
Oh, yeah, yeah. See, I messed up on the light bulbs.
But that was predestination.
Obviously, it was predestinated. But it, that, I love that. Because if I walk up to somebody and say, Jesus wasn't talking to you. Oh, he wasn't? Okay, I'll do that now. What do you have there? You have somebody who believes the last person they heard talking. That's dangerous. Because the next guy is going to come up and say, hey, come give me $100 to my healing meeting. I'm going to give you a miracle. Okay. But somebody that says, tell me more. I'm going to test this and see where it goes. I love that. Somebody that's uncomfortable but thinking. What happens, and where people go wrong, is they take their light bulb and they have such a strong, angry reaction that they nuke their light bulb with a 20 megaton blast of thermonuclear anger at this garbage you've chosen to put in front of their face. And they're never going to turn that light bulb on. Because all they know is, you told me something I didn't know, which means it's wrong, and I hate it, and kind of you too. Because nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I am woefully ignorant of everything I need to know to be a good servant of God. Nobody wakes up in the morning thinking that. You don't wake up in the morning and say, wow, look at all the wrong things I think about my Bible. Isn't that terrible? I need to get started fixing that. Nobody, it takes a jerk like me or jerks like you to come along and show people what they've been missing. But that is usually the reaction, unfortunately. You just had a copy of Jay Witte sitting on your coffee table and now they're slamming doors and walking out. What happened? They nuked. They went thermonuclear. Usually the thermonuclear blast was detonated by their pastor. Isn't that how it usually happens? You show them the progression. You just sat there and you were looking at Bible verses and you were talking about it. And isn't this interesting? And they say, wow, that's really amazing. How about I'll come back? We'll meet at McDonald's next week and talk about this some more. I'm going to look into this. That sounds great. You go home and tell the wife or tell the husband, Bob or Sally, they want to come talk with me more. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? They didn't show up at McDonald's. Where'd they go? What you didn't realize was when they said they were going to go investigate it further and check it out, what they really meant was, I'm taking this to my pastor and I'm going to have him do my thinking for me. And the pastor goes, I didn't know any of this. This has to be wrong. And this is in the hands of my best tither? Uh-oh. We're going to squash this out. So they didn't show up at McDonald's. And they know that you're wrong and they won't talk to you about it anymore, right? That's okay. But what I want to make you aware of is, you know, you say something simple like Jesus wasn't talking to you, Jesus was sent not to, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The pastor has something in his back pocket that he's going to attack you with behind your back. You need to be aware of it, and maybe you can bring it up while you're going through the progression with your friends. It's in the book of Luke again. Luke chapter 7. The account that your friend will likely hear will not start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 7. It will start in Luke 6. Or Luke, verse 6 of Luke 7.
I don't know where you got this filthy rag, this piece of garbage, this piece of filth, but if you look over at Luke chapter 7, verse 6, you'll see Jesus clearly is speaking to Gentiles, no matter what he says in Matthew 10, Matthew 15. Well, look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Who is this guy? A filthy Gentile Roman. And Jesus is talking to his friends. What about Jay Witte?
Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto the one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Hallelujah, glory to God. Time to start the First Apostolic Baptist Episcopal Methodist Church of God in Christ Presbyterian Temple. Amen. Neener, neener. They usually don't say the neener, neener. They just think it. Well, what do you do with that? Now you've blown off your horse. That ain't cool anymore. What are you going to do now? You got Jesus talking to a Gentile, giving him miracles. So then your friend has been thermonuclearly detonated. Conversation over. What did their pastor fail to show them in that chapter? Do you remember when Jesus told the woman, it's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs? And she said, yea, Lord. Whoa. What does the yea, Lord mean? I'm a dog, you're the children. She said, don't the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table? That is what you miss when you fail to read the first five verses of Luke chapter 7. Let's see how this dog was doing. Luke 7:1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of his people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him who? The elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Why? You're a dog. I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, there's no big deal between Jew and Gentile now because we're New Testament and we're all doing the new thing under grace. That's not what they said. They besought him instantly, saying that this dog This man, he is worthy for whom he should do this. Why is he worthy? Verse 5. He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him. When Jesus heard the testimony, what did he do building them a synagogue? He loves this nation. He did that. Do you know what he did? He blessed Israel. Does that ring a bell in anybody's mind? What's been going on since before Charlton Heston came down? We're going all the way back to Father Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Then when Jesus heard this man, this dog has blessed Israel, then you get what you ask for. You get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Your servant is healed. Not a big deal when you read the first five verses of the chapter. But your pastor is going to take your friend and start verse 6. That doesn't really sound like the new Apostolic Baptist Episcopal Methodist Church of God in Christ Presbyterian Temple just started, does it? It sounds like a continuation of a very old thing. Does it not? Yeah, it's Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the centurion, dog, got his blessing by coming to God the proper way, which is through Israel, and Israel's Messiah gave that dog the blessing. Nothing new here. Not a big deal. So your friend went from uncomfortable to thinking, didn't show up at McDonald's, and got there. How did they get there? Why will they never make it to there? Because of their pastor, who they love and allegedly loves them. That's sad. It's not about people. It's not about personalities. It's about the words in the book.
Amen.
Are we believing the words in the book? I understand he's wonderful. I understand he's way nicer than me and has done way more for you than I'll ever do. But are the words in the book right?
Amen. Amen.
And that's just funny, you know. You go from, you see the light bulb's starting to turn on, right? They're starting to see it. And then they don't show up at the McDonald's. And the next time you see, do you ever see The Princess Bride when the princess has the bad dream? And the wench comes out. And she's in her wedding dress. And the wench comes out and goes, "Boo! Boo, Princess of Filth! Boo!" That's what happened. That's a good movie for adults. Teacher of lies! Boo! False doctrine! Boo! It happens. That's sad. It's sad that it happens, but it does. And you need to be ready for it. And it's not about you and your feelings. Okay? It's going to hurt. It's going to make you sad. Maybe make you a little angry. But the important thing is not about you. The important thing is about getting somebody maybe from thermonuclear detonation back to here.
Thinking.
Amen. But what happens with us in our flesh? We've just done our best job. We planned this all out. We told them. We've been praying about it for weeks. And they come up to us. Boo! That's your first reaction, isn't it?
What does your kid watch?
In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Your friend and that pastor are opposing themselves. You need to be the meek one that helps get them back this way.
Amen.
For the most important reason is the gospel. Because you know what I know is not here, 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 or here. You know what's not there? Trust Christ's payment for your sins alone. The gospel is what Christ did on Calvary's cross. That's not there. So, if there's any reason in the world for you to keep your cool and keep that flesh under control, it's for that. You need them to at least see the gospel clearly. Who cares if they never spend another day coming to your church? Who cares if they don't meet with you at McDonald's anymore? Did they get the gospel right? Were they saved? Did you help them get their eternity squared away? That's the most important thing. Okay, I'm running out of time. The quote on page 20 that I mentioned 30 minutes ago. You might be uncomfortable hearing that Jesus wasn't talking to you, but isn't that better than pretending you are obedient to what he said when you are not? Isn't that what you've been doing for your 30-year career at your denominational church? We're just following Jesus, doing what Jesus said. No. No, you've been a very good pretender. I got to tell you, from most of my years of experience, most people's answer to that question is no. I'd rather still keep pretending. They don't mind pretending to be obedient when they're not, thinking that Jesus was talking to them when he wasn't. They don't mind that in the least bit. That's what they know. That's what they're comfortable with. That's what the church that they always sit in the same pew every week that they've been at for 20 years, it's all appreciated. It's their comfort zone. Who wants to go into uncomfortable? Honey, we're going to the store. This couch is way too comfortable. We're going to get one that hurts my back. Nobody says that, do they?
You need a praise team.
You need a praise team. Right, you can't. I'm not going there because they don't have a praise team. I understand. Does that, because people don't, people haven't heard it, don't want it when you show it to them, does that mean we should stop trying?
No,
we shouldn't stop trying. Remember, God's not a Calvinist. You can still change people's minds someday. They're not predestined to forever be thermonuclear. Amen, amen, amen. I got to tell you, though, when somebody makes it from here and you get them there and they really search it out and they see the truth and they get there, it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful, they shine like their light bulb. Don't they?
Hallelujah.
It is as priceless as fine gold to see somebody who once was over here, not really knowing what they believe or why, believing the last person they heard, blown about with every wind of doctrine, every preacher on TV, every devotional that they bought. They don't know where they're at, what they're going, or why. And then somebody learns the material and becomes rooted and grounded and knows what the deal is, knows who they are in Christ, what God's will for their life is, what their eternal destiny is going to be, and why they should be doing the things that they're doing. Just that one. That makes all the other pile of bell so worth it when you see that. Oh. Thou therefore, my son, 2 Timothy 2 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing when you meet somebody who's strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? They are not the people you see running around outside, why, God, why? When bad stuff happens. rooted and grounded in grace, you know that you are the agency of change on this planet for God. You are His ambassador. You are a member of the body. So when somebody's hurting, who's the one that shows up at their door to help? It's you. Because you know the deal. You know the score. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How does it feel when you started at McDonald's with somebody, you got them here, their pastor took them back there, they were around their pastor long enough and listened to their pastor long enough where they figure out his doctrine wasn't right because the real world disagreed with his doctrine. You got them back to here, and now they're here, and sure enough, you walk into McDonald's, and there that person is, teaching somebody else also. Is that not a beautiful thing?
Hallelujah. Amen.
It makes it worth it. When you see that one person learn grace, accept Bible truth, what happens when that happens? Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 gets answered. Let's look at that real quick. By the way, that's not a paid endorsement for McDonald's. You're free to go to Burger King or any other place.
Oh, thank you. I'm worried. McDonald's doesn't mop their tables.
They don't mop their tables? Well, whatever you do, don't go to Subway. That stuff's barely edible. Anyway, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. That you would all be rich Americans and have a prosperous, rich American life. That's not what he prays, does he? Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strong inner man. Why do you need a strong inner man? Because your outward one's going to fall apart. Your outward man is going to perish day by day. You need that strengthened inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You know things now. You've learned the material. That he may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's slightly better than thermonuclear, isn't it? That's the goal. That's why this person's so cool. They're filled with the fullness of the knowledge of God. They know things now. They comprehend rightly dividing the word of truth. So when your family member or your friend, by the way, I get emails from people where the family member that just went thermonuclear, it's not an aunt, it's not a fourth cousin, it's their spouse. So now you have a marriage where you have two people on different doctrinal levels. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, it ain't fun. Okay? You tell your spouse, you might be uncomfortable hearing that Jesus wasn't talking to you, but isn't that rather than pretending that you're being obedient when you're not? And your spouse goes, no! Boo! This is when you need to remember meekness, patience. It's in the last verse of the day, 2 Timothy 2. In verse 24. Now tell me how this reads to you. And the servant of the Lord must not lose a doctrinal battle, but must ferociously shove verses down the throat of their doctrinal enemies repeatedly, like they're waterboarding an ISIS fighter.
Amen.
Is that what your translation says? That's what you want to do, isn't it, though? That's your flesh. Oh, you didn't like Matthew 15? Well, try this one and this one. Is that right? Is that right to do to your spouse? Is that going to be successful?
Probably.
If you're married to a woman like I'm married to, what does the verse actually say? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Why patient? Because your first step is usually backwards. In meekness, instructing. Not yelling, not screaming, not shoving verses down their throat like you're waterboarding an ISIS fighter. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's important. It's important to know it. It's important to get yourself there. And then now it's your turn to help somebody else. But your flesh is going to get in the way of your mission if you allow it. People love the grace message when they learn it, and then they turn around and treat people with such little grace, it's shocking. Also, been there, done that, got the t-shirt for that one too, sadly. So, that is all I have for today. According to our new protocol, I will close in prayer, and then whoever wants to go can go, whoever wants to stay and talk can stay and talk.